Good morning. I'm thankful that you're here with us today. You know, I say often that we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. And this is a value we have as a church, that we are called to this community to represent Jesus where we go. And several years ago, I went to a conference with there was a pastor there who has gone to be with the Lord now. His name's Tim Keller, and he made this statement that has really impacted me. He said that, as he was at this conference, he said, if your church suddenly vanished from your community, would anybody notice and would they care? And that just really struck a chord with me about, I'm thankful as I look at our church, if our church suddenly vanished from this community, I think that people around us would notice, and I think they would care. And in fact, we got to recognize there's going to be a day we do suddenly vanish from this community. And until that time, we must be living with some urgency. And you know, I think about how God has called us together, to come together to be a church in this place. Like, you know, about 2.5 months, we're going to do the Christmas Carol around here. We're going to come together and serve our community in a really creative way where we connect with our community uniquely at Christmas time. And you know, that's one of the reasons why, like, phase three of our project is so important, because it's the solidifying of this place, of this room, and it's the updating of this room technologically, and as things fail around here, we're bringing it up to speed. And what that's going to enable us to do is continue to be creative with ways to connect with our community. And I'm excited about it, and that's why I pray that you join me about October 6th, because on that day we're coming with our best first offering for our next steps. That we won't start that project until after Easter, but we have a really great opportunity to start saving towards that and putting money towards that. And you know, so October 6th, we're coming with our best offering and then a pledge for the next year. And you know what I'm praying? I'm praying Ephesians 3:20. That's a really cool prayer, Ephesians 3:14 through 21. A great prayer worth memorizing that Paul wrote for the Ephesian church. But it ends with, in verse 20, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us. And then it says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And you know, I'm thankful for October 6th, and I pray that you are prayerful as we come and pledge together and knock this out and continue on our journey of connecting with our community. Now, we're in the Gospel of John. That's where we've been for quite a while, and we're gonna go through the whole Gospel as the year ends. It comes to an end. And today we're in John chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, turn there. And it's obviously, because it's titled the Gospel of John, we know that John wrote it. Now, last year, I think in November, I interviewed a guy on my podcast named Peter Williams. And he reminded me something very important. Peter said that, you know, he's a scholar. He's probably one of the most well-known scholars of our day. In fact, if you have an ESV Bible in your hand, Peter Williams was the lead scholar of that translation. So the dude is like an incredible, he's probably arguably one of the greatest scholars of our day. Well, Peter made a statement in my podcast that was so very interesting to me. He talked about how you should read old commentaries just as much as you read new commentaries. And he noticed a subtle difference, and I'd never thought of it before. He said, in a lot of our older commentaries, they make the statement that God said this, God did this, God communicated this. And sometimes in our newer commentaries, we put too much emphasis on John said this or Paul said this. Not untrue, but we miss the fact that that the Bible we have in our hands is from God. And I don't want us to miss that. This is God's word for us. Did he use human instruments like John and Peter and Paul and James and these men that walked with Jesus? Yes, he used them. But let's not miss the fact that this is God's word to us as we look at the Gospel of John. Now, One of the things that God did is he inspired John to write his gospel. There's a theme of John's emphasis as you look at the gospel as a whole. John really was writing to the Jews and the Gentiles, and John was helping the world understand, helping history understand that Jesus really is the living Son of God. And that was one of his main focuses in the gospel as you look at it as a whole. Now, in John 14, at the end of it, this is a really interesting part. And let's not forget, we've been in the upper room discourse for a while. And so this is that moment that Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples. And man, it's a big moment. I mean, we've been tracking through it for like several weeks, but this is like all the same moment. Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. He had given them the first ever Lord's Supper. Satan had entered into Judas. And now he ends the upper room discourse with this kind of, I guess the best I got for this is it's kind of like a football coach's locker room speech right before they hit the field. Now, I'll be honest with you, I never was in one of those ever. I never played football. I was a tennis player. Those speeches, Brian, are different. I mean, tennis players are it's different kind of speeches. I played basketball, but those are different. But I see this as like one of those football speeches that I've heard about as everybody's gathered together. And when you really think about it, this is intense. And the last thing that Jesus says as he leaves the upper room, he was like, "Rise and let's go." It's a big moment. Stand with me and let's look at John 14 and let's read this. Starting in verse 15, he says this. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but as I do as the Father commanded me, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now there's a lot here in this section of Scripture. But one of the things that I don't want you to be mistaken of is John is communicating that Jesus is the living Son of God. And don't be mistaken, Jesus is alive. And in this moment, it's so important because the Holy Spirit is made known. Now, as Baptists, I mean, I grew up, I was a Baptist before I was a Christian, right? I am really Baptist, like loyally Baptist. But you know what? One of the things I think we have made the mistake of in our Baptist circles is we've not talked about the Holy Spirit that much. And we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is working around us. That's the first point. If you're taking notes, the Holy Spirit's working around us. As we speak, and you see this over and over again, look back at verse 15. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, my commands. Now let's think about this. You know what God does when he saves you? He enables you. He strengthens you. He empowers you. He works in you. And you know what's interesting was I think about this like all my life. I thought, man, sometimes it's hard to obey the Lord. But you know what God does as we walk with him, as we come to know him? He gives us the power and the strength to obey him. It's kind of like Abraham. Remember Abraham and Isaac? Abraham was called by God to sacrifice his son. Go up into the hills, and the son that I've given you, you're to sacrifice him. And you know what God did, right? You remember that story? Abraham goes up there, and he's preparing the altar. Isaac says, hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? What does Abraham say? The Lord will provide, Isaac. And then sure enough, as they're getting to the place where the sacrifice is going to be made, God provides a ram. And he provided the sacrifice. And you know what is amazing about God is as you think about obedience to him, when you come to know Christ as your Savior and you really have this relationship with God that's real and personal, God gives you the strength to obey him. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, look at this, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now, let's pay attention to the grammar here. I want us to pay attention to the grammar. Now, I don't often nerd out over Greek grammar, but it's important to understand as you look at the original languages. The original language, if you read the Bible in its original language, it's way more descriptive. It's like watching a screen in HD and watching a, like reading it in the Greek is like watching it in HD. You see things you don't see if you're watching it in black and white. And just the truth is, sometimes reading it in English is very good. That's what I do most of the time. But it's like reading it in black and white. And so I want to pay attention to some grammar here because I think it helps us. Look at verse 16. He says, he will give you another helper. There's two words for another in Greek. One is called heteros, which means another of a different kind. Now, the other word is allos, which means another of the same kind. You know, what's interesting about as God inspired John to write his gospel, and he is remembering this moment in the upper room, and God is bringing back to his memory what had happened, he writes that he will give you an allos helper to be with you forever. Now, this is a bad illustration, but it's the best I got today. But I was thinking about this, and I have learned from Brennan Fulton to be a coffee snob, okay? He has influenced me. Brennan Fulton, if you don't know him, he is on our staff. He runs the Mission Center, and he is a coffee snob. And I have learned that from him, and I have a subscription to Onyx Coffee. And it's really good. And you know, I love Onyx coffee. And like, I've brought, I don't really drink coffee when I come to the church. Because when I come at the office, you know, Andrew Wade likes Dunkin' coffee. Okay, let me tell you something. Dunkin' coffee is heteros, not alas, right? It's coffee of a different kind. And when I drink Onyx coffee, or there are some other coffees of Alas out there, but it ain't Dunkin', right? It's not. And I taste that coffee and I go, oh my goodness, this is terrible. I think I'll go home and have some Alas coffee from the Lord. And that's what I do. Now, that's a bad illustration. It's got some flaws in it. But let's notice what God's doing here. As he says, I'm giving you an Alas helper. You know what he's revealing? He's revealing the Trinity. He's revealing that God the Father is trustworthy. He's revealing that, look, I'm God the Son. And you know this, gentlemen. And then he's saying, there's another helper of the same kind. He's God the Holy Spirit. And if you really understood this, which I'm trying to help you, you would be grateful. And you're going to be grateful because you're going to understand. Now you see the important revelation of the Trinity here. This Alas helper. I don't want us to miss the grammar. But notice this, he says he will be with you forever. You know what else you see? You see how God's providence is playing out in the world and will forever play out in the world. And this is why the disciples are recognizing things are about to change completely. But what's happening is God is fulfilling his plan. The providence of God describes how God is at work in all things. And look, folks, as we watch our world, let's not forget that the Holy Spirit is at work around us. I know we look at the news and we get nervous because, man, we see that, oh my goodness, Matthew 24 is playing out in front of our eyes. As we look at the tensions going on in the world, you feel like you're probably like me, you feel like the world is about to completely explode. Well, the Bible says that we will see a day the world come to an end. I don't know. I look at prophecy that has been revealed to us, and I'm kind of like looking at the news going, wow, it seems to be like unfolding. But notice what the Bible says. What God's word says is don't be troubled. Don't be troubled at these things. You know what this does? You know what Jesus is doing? Saying, hey guys, don't be troubled, be focused. And that's why I look at right now in our world, as when I see the prophecy unfolding in the world, that moves me to urgency. It moves me to utilize every tool we have to point the world to Jesus, to be more faithful as an ambassador for Christ than we've ever been. And I think about don't be troubled. Romans 15:13 has shaped me that it says, may the God of hope fill you with joy, all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may overflow with hope or abound in hope. And this is the call we have. This is what Jesus is preparing the disciples for, that there's a power of the Holy Spirit that's coming that's going to enable you to overflow with hope. It's an incredible moment. Now, let's recognize that God is at work. God is faithful with the events on the world stage. Let's just know this. All through history, God has used kings and leaders and world leaders and has used them like pawns to accomplish his will. And so, yeah, we vote. Let's go vote. Let's do those things. But let's not be afraid. Let's not be afraid of what we see. Let's be focused to be faithful ambassadors for Christ. Let's recognize the Holy Spirit is at work around us. But look at verse 17. Let's notice this. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you. And notice this, and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is at work around us, but do you know what else you see? It's a revelation that the Holy Spirit is at work inside of us. That's what happens with the follower of Jesus. When you come to Christ, when you are saved, and you experience that gift of salvation, you receive salvation, let me tell you something, the Holy Spirit indwells you. comes inside of you. And you know, here's the thing. A lot of churches teach, especially in Tulsa, teach that you need a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. It's a common teaching around us. I think that's outside of Scripture here. I think that teaching doesn't line up with what God reveals in His Word. Because the second you are saved, the moment you experience salvation, the Holy Spirit completely indwells you and you have all of the Holy Spirit in you. And we know this from Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. In Him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, this is ESV, I memorized it in NIV, so I get them confused sometimes, but when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of His glory, it says. And what that means is that the second you are saved, you are marked, you are sealed. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and it will be there until you receive the inheritance. Now, this is a true biblical revelation. We think about inheritance that I'm going to leave this inheritance when I die. But the Bible tells us, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, the moment that we die, that's when we receive the inheritance waiting for us. And so let's recognize it's the Holy Spirit that seals that. It's the Holy Spirit that does this. Now, let's consider what the Holy Spirit does. And so in the time we have left, I just want to, let's just think about this. What does the Holy Spirit do? First of all, the Holy Spirit sparks conviction of sin. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit does, first thing He does, He'll convict you. Let's not miss the fact that conviction is good. You know, we live in a culture that is saying, oh man, we don't want you to feel bad. We have churches that are like, oh, I want you to come and not feel bad. Now, I don't want to come and feel bad necessarily. But let's recognize the blessing of conviction. That when we are convicted of sin, that's a mark that the Holy Spirit's in your life. If you can just go sin and do whatever you want and rebel against God and you have no conviction, you really ought to look at this. You ought to really ask yourself, do you believe in Jesus? Because I don't see that being, that gelling with what Jesus says here and what God's Word reveals. So here's the thing, conviction is a blessing. And the Holy Spirit will reveal the truth about sin. He will reveal the righteousness of God and your unrighteousness. That's what He will reveal. The Holy Spirit will reveal that judgment is coming. And that moves us to a response to the Lord. The Holy Spirit does this. Let's not miss the blessing of conviction. And I would challenge you to look at your life. If there is no conviction of sin, dig into that. Consider that. John 16:8 says this, and when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so it's just a false idea when people say, that Jesus just wants you to, he doesn't talk about judgment. Oh, He does all the time. And let's not miss this. That's what He came to do. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit will convict of sin. Second thing the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit calls people to salvation. You know, we want to be ambassadors for Christ. We want to be witnesses for Christ. We want to go and share the gospel with people where we live, where we work, where we play, where we shop. These are places that we want to share the gospel. We should be most effective with the gospel in those places because it's people we know. It's our people that are in our hobbies with us. It's people in our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members. But let's not forget it's the Holy Spirit that draws people to salvation. You know, when I go be a witness, you know, I find that God's been working before I even showed up. This should give us confidence in being an ambassador for Christ. Look at what verse 18 says. I will not leave you as orphans. Notice this. I will come to you. You realize right there, that shows the uniqueness of what it means to be a Christian. Because religion is man's attempt to get to God. But what Jesus did and what God revealed through the scriptures, no, Christianity is unique. It's not your attempt to get to God. It's when God came to you. And notice this. He says, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. So here's what happens. The Holy Spirit will confirm in you that he's there. That he leads you. Whoever has my commands, verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and notice this, and manifest myself to him. You know what it means? You know what that means? Manifest means I'm showing up. I manifested myself to my granddaughter this week when I showed up at her house with a crumble cookie, which is a great joy of mine to do. But I showed up. See, God shows up. And he's done that for us. Let's not miss the fact that the Holy Spirit calls people to salvation. You know what else the Holy Spirit does? He explains God's truth. The Holy Spirit will explain God's truth to you. You know, I've heard people say, hey, you know what? Before I got saved, I really couldn't understand what preachers have said or what the Bible meant. But now that the Holy Spirit's in my life, it makes sense. That's the Holy Spirit at working, opening your mind, opening your eyes. Look at verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and to the world and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. So we see that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual discernment so you can understand the truth. And I've seen this over and over again. I've got a good friend that I grew up with, Chuck Thompson. He was our senior class president at Moore High School in Moore, Oklahoma. And Chuck was a good friend of mine. We had lunch every day our senior year. And Chuck, man, he was a trip. I mean, he needed Jesus in the worst way. I would tell him that, I mean, we all needed Jesus, but man, he was lost and he knew it and we all knew it. And man, I'd bring him to church. We had revivals that my senior year. I took him to church and he was an intellectual. He's super smart. He was our valedictorian at Moore, one of our valedictorians. He was a top wrestler. He was he wrestled for Missouri, actually. Wrestled at the University of Missouri. Got a full ride or a scholarship to Missouri to wrestle. And man, he was a great friend for me to have because I was a tennis player, right? And so I know it might surprise you, but tennis players didn't walk around your school and we didn't really intimidate a lot of people. But no one would pick on me because Chuck was my friend. And Chuck was a great friend to have. But man, I was burdened for him. And we graduated and he never came to Christ. And then we lost track because, you know, that's what happens when you graduate. You go all kinds of different places. And I lost track of Chuck. It was before Facebook and those kind of things. Our 10-year reunion comes around and Chuck doesn't show up. He's our senior class president and he's supposed to plan it. He didn't show up. And right after that, he reaches out to me. And he goes, Chris, I got to tell you a story. He didn't graduate from Missouri. He got into the film industry. And one day he was just living this pretty crazy life. And one day he was on the set of a film. The lead of the film walked into his trailer and blew his brains out, killed himself. And Chuck just was cratered. He got drunk one day in Oklahoma City, walked into First Southern Del City, and said, to met with just a pastor that was there that day, and came to Jesus. And he called me. And I was like, man, Chuck, I've prayed for you for years. And he came back into my life. And I started walking with him. And you know, at that time, he was living with a girl in Dallas. And I'm starting to talk to him about, okay, let me get you a Bible. And we started kind of walking together. And one day I called him, or he called me, and he's like, man, this isn't working. I feel so bad about my life. And I was like, well, let's talk some more. He goes, well, I'm living with this girl. I go, well, Chuck, that's a sin. You need to either marry her or stop living with her. He goes, oh, man, that's why I feel so bad. God started convicting him of sin. Do you know my first Sunday to preach in Owosso? I'd come in view of a call, and Chuck came with me, sat in the front row next to my wife. And it's been amazing to watch the Lord grow that man. But let's understand what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit will open your eyes to sin and the truth, and His Word will start to make sense. And you see this over and over again. The Holy Spirit explains the truth. And you know, when you think about what God has revealed, Romans 16:13 says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. And you know what? I'm amazed how the Holy Spirit reveals His Word. He reveals His truth. But you know what else the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit gives power. The Holy Spirit will strengthen you. Look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. That's what He's doing to John here. He's bringing to remembrance all the things that He said. And then look at 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Then look what He says. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You know what God does? He gives you peace in even the most difficult of circumstances. He gives you power to face whatever comes your way. And you know what? I've experienced this. Let's just think about the loss we've faced together as a church. Golly, man, I'll never forget a moment I had right back there as right before Harrison's funeral service. And there's a lot going on in that moment. And the pressure that I felt was pretty intense because this room was absolutely packed. Fire trucks were lined up outside. It was an unbelievable experience. You could not have fit one more person in this building. Firemen are lined up all around the side, and I'm walking in the door. I'm 15 minutes from the service starting. And I want you to know, I believe in Jesus, but in that moment, I was struggling. And I'm in the back, and I'm talking to our staff, making sure the service is going to go like we think. And this woman comes up to me. She's a police officer. And she goes, Pastor Chris, I've got to talk to you. She says, I'm going to play the bagpipes at the graveside. I'm going to play Amazing Grace. I just need to know what your cue is for me to start. And this lady police officer, and I said, and so I just shift gears, and I said, okay, let me get this straight. You're going to go to the graveside, and you're going to play Amazing Grace on the bagpipes. And I'm close to her because it's really loud in here. And she goes, yes. And in my mind, I thought, wow, that's going to be amazing. And I'm this close. I mean, I'm pretty close to her so she could hear me. And I start bawling. And she's going. And I go, give me a second. Give me a second. I said, I'll get it together. And I just felt like the Lord just goes. And then I did the weirdest thing. I hugged her. And she was like, and I was like, okay. And then I clap my hands, which is a signature move my wife says I do. And I go, okay, here's what we're going to do. And God gave me strength. I can't explain it. God doesn't keep us from tough times. God doesn't keep us from moments of questioning Him. But let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit gives power. That's what He does. And it's incredible. I don't have time to process this, but let me just say this. The Holy Spirit also gives spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit will give you spiritual gifts. The minute you're saved, do you know that you are given a spiritual gift? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 unpacks that. That the second you are a believer, you get a gift. And you know what God does is He uses our gifts together. Like we all have different gifts in this church. And God gives you spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. That our gifts are meant to help this church make a difference and be an influence and be ambassadors. And God gives you spiritual gifts. Place is a class we offer every semester. If you don't know your spiritual gifts, take the class Place. It happens every Wednesday night, every semester. But I want to end with this. The Holy Spirit also prepares disciples for the future. Look at what He says. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Let's recognize what God does all through history, all for His disciples. He tells us things that will take place before they come to be. That's why prophecy is such a gift. As we see prophecy revealed in Scripture, it's not to cause us to be fearful. It's written for us, it's given to us, so that we would believe in Him, that we would trust in Him. So when you see the world stage getting crazy, let's just recognize, look, the Bible tells us this. He prepares us for this. And God, Jesus was so faithful to prepare the disciples that, look, things are going to change, but the Holy Spirit's coming, and I'll tell you what, you're going to experience power and strength. And man, I'll tell you, like if you were able to put on spiritual glasses and see the spiritual battle, I don't want us to miss the significance of this moment with Jesus, because this is a big moment. We already know that Jesus is going to the cross, that Satan and all his demons and authorities are raging right now. I guarantee you, if we were able to put on spiritual glasses and look at the spiritual world in this moment, we would all be going, whoa, it is game time. It's about to be on. It's coming down right now, and it's almost like, I know it's a bad analogy about the pregame pep talk, but I'm telling you, we're talking the band's playing, tensions are high, and man, look what Jesus says. Look at this. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He's talking about Satan. Satan's coming. I mean, Satan had already entered into Judas. And Jesus is like, all right. I mean, it's one of these moments like, all right, here we go. The ruler of the world, he's coming. But look what he says. He has no claim on me. Oh, dude, that's big. He's going, yeah, he's coming. But he has no claim on me. And let's not forget that though Satan does have a network like Ephesians 6 talks about, that there are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a network of spiritual battle and enemies. But let's not forget, those enemies have no claim on us. You know why? Because Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is in us. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? It prepares us for the future. And I'll tell you, Jesus says, but as I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father, rise and let us go from here. Where's he going? To the cross. And he's going, boys, it's on. It's on right now. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit prepares us for the future. Hey, let's not forget that there is a day in our future where a trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. And Jesus will return. I don't know if that's going to be in my lifetime. But just recently I preached Dean Foster's funeral, who was a huge member of our church, an incredible man in our church. And you know what he said? He was surprised that he went to heaven before Jesus returned. Look, John was, the writer of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, was convinced that Jesus is the living Son of God. And folks, his Spirit is working. What is he saying to you? Nathan's going to come, and we're going to end with this song. And today, here's what I want us to do. If you need Jesus as your Savior, oh, I just plead with you. Don't throw the dice and say, oh, you know, I'll come to Jesus later. I'm not trying to scare you, but I'll tell you what, if you're throwing that kind of dice, in all honesty, you ought to be scared. Because nobody's promised tomorrow. My life has been radically impacted by sudden tragedy and loss. And I realize that it might be hard to sometimes have me as a pastor because I talk about the finish line a lot. But you know what? The more I think about that finish line, the wiser it seems. It's wiser to talk about it a lot and to think about it a lot. You know why? Because 1 Peter chapter 1, 24 and 25 says, all men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And you know what? I may have to mow one more time this season. And who's pumped about that? But it's interesting that God reminds me, life is like that. It's that short. So are you one of those people that just count the days of your life? Are you really one that's going to make the days of your life count? You know where that begins? A relationship with Jesus. Nathan's going to sing a song about the Holy Spirit. We sang it already today. And as we sing this song, I want you to just ponder what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. And don't leave here today without knowing Christ as your Savior. Would you bow your head and let Nathan sing this over you? And if you want to join him, when you're ready, you stand and join him. Lord Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit moves in this place today. That you teach us and you lead us and you move us. In Jesus' name, amen.